I think when we listen to Bible studies and so forth, sometimes we can hear a lot of the same things over and over, and you kind of get used to them or whatever. But I think when you do your own meditation, your own personal meditation, and you go into the Scriptures, it's a lot more real. And I'm just looking at Ephesians 1 and that grace that we have that still amazes us. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having marked us off beforehand unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace." To think that all of that we have, just in those few verses, and it's to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Well, we could go on and on, and I think I've read these verses thousands of times, but yeah, when you stop and think about the riches of His grace, the glory of His grace, the praise of what we have in Him, well, praise the Lord. So let's see. I'm up in Flagstaff. I promised that I was going to send out something that a list of things that we had been discussing, and I ran out of the house quickly and didn't bring that with me, so I was not able to send it out. So I apologize for that. I'll try again next week. And let's see, I'm up here with a couple of my grandkids we have this weekend. It's sometimes gets a little noisy, and have to close the door to study. Kelly's out sitting on the deck with them, teaching them a Bible lesson. I'm very thankful for Kelly and for the years of service she has given to the Lord when it comes to children and teaching the Word. And she is putting together right now a study, a booklet that has to do with teaching. And I was listening in yesterday as she was teaching my oldest grandson, and going through questions, and his answers surprised me concerning the truths that we know. And I told him, I said, "I think you know more than a lot of adults do, because these things are precious to us." And I think I think back before I came into some of this truth, that I read these scriptures and they meant an awful lot to me, but they don't mean the same things they do now. I see them in a whole different light. And boy, does it really glorify the Lord to see the truth of what these things are about. So let's have a word of prayer, and we will get started here. Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful book of Yours, that You have included us into Your purposes. And what glorious purposes those are. And we can only just glimpse at some of those things, but You have allowed us to taste the wonderful, Your wonderful goodness and the work of the finished work of Your Son, and for what that means. We ask that You continue to open our eyes and understandings, that we can rejoice continually, and will always rejoice in these things concerning Your Son. And for this group of believers and what we share in Christ. And these things we thank You in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So we are in Colossians. I believe this is number 37. As I said, I didn't bring some of this stuff up with me, so I don't even have the notes from last week. And I usually use that as a starting point to help me with study. We finally made it to Colossians 3. I hope it doesn't take us as long to get through the last two chapters as we start to begin to look at our walk, which I think is just as important as the Scriptures tell us. Their balance, this balances out the doctrinal portion of Scripture. So the things that we are beginning now definitely have to do with which shows us, or should show us, how we appreciate what we have in Christ and the things that we've learnt and the doctrinal things we understand concerning where we stand in Christ. And so our walk should certainly reflect that we are excited about all of those things that we know concerning Him. So I'm going to begin this morning by reading actually from Romans chapter 15. And I wonder, you know, as I looked at these first few verses in Colossians 3, how many people read those scriptures and what do they really think when he says to, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Does anybody understand, how many people understand what he's saying here? He's talking to these believers about a hope and calling that is high. It's a high calling. It's as far above the heavens. And so we are to seek things that are which are above, literally at the very seat of Christ, where he sits at the right hand of God. And then he also says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So that's the beginning of what we're going to be looking at this week. But how many people really understand when they read this scripture how overwhelming that is to put your affection, your mind on those things, certain things in particular? And so let's turn to Romans chapter 15. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses here. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. These few verses here remind me of Philippians chapter 2 from a different dispensational perspective, but certainly from the standpoint that the concern for others and how you treat them, and I believe that has to do with, particularly in our case, with fellow believers, particularly body members. And then he speaks about Christ pleasing not himself, and that goes right into Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, which speaks of let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And he gives us a list of the things of what he gave up and what he how he emptied himself. And this is kind of that, only from a different perspective. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. If you go back and read that passage in Isaiah, it's very interesting in my mind how that a Gentile can go back and read something that was meant for Israel and take that and understand how powerful that is, how powerful everything in this word is. And that all scripture is given for a particular reason. And even Old Testament passages can certainly touch our hearts. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So Paul is talking to Roman believers, some who are Gentiles and many who are Jews. He's writing a letter that is toward the end of the Acts period that helps them understand what's going on, why that the Lord is delaying his coming, and an explanation of why the Gentiles were even in the picture. And so he says, those scriptures were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So here he speaks of a hope, and this hope is associated with the scriptures and the prophetic writings, the writings of the prophets. We're going to look in Colossians. So what does this have to do with Colossians 3? It speaks of a hope. Colossians speaks of a hope, a particular hope. And what is that hope based on? Is that hope based on the prophetic writings that we read of in the scriptures? Or does it go beyond that and speak of something that was hidden from the scriptures, that was hidden from the ages? Now the God of patience and consolations grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words are very close to what you read in Philippians about the one being like-minded and so forth. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So whatever this hope is that Paul is reading from here toward the end of the Acts period, it is associated with something that was given to the fathers, his Jewish fathers, and that Christ himself was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. And so we begin to read a series of verses that Paul pulls from the Old Testament, not something that was hidden from the ages, concerning Gentiles. I believe this is the biggest issue in understanding the truth of the mystery, is the truth concerning the Gentiles that you understand written in the scriptures, or was it hidden from the scriptures? He says here that he speaks about the fact that the Lord would confirm the promises. What we read in Titus 1 and verse 1 and 2 concerns a promise. So let's read that verse. And I know you've heard me probably read this dozens and dozens of times. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the ages. Here is a promise before age times. We're going to find that it, and well, let's read the next verse. But hath in due times manifested his word through the Old Testament scripture. No, it doesn't say that. Who manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And if you read 2 Timothy 1:1 and verse 9, he says practically the same thing, and read that context. It's very close. God who can, why would he have to tell Titus that God cannot lie? Titus already knew that. So here is a reminder to Titus, as many people were leaving the faith, and very few people cared about what Paul knew and what Paul had to say, and they rebuked it and so forth. It's a reminder to Titus that, hey, this was truth that was given to the Apostle Paul, and we read about it in more detail in Ephesians chapter 3. So here is a promise that was before age times. Romans 15 speaks of the promises of the fathers. And now he begins to tell us about the Gentiles. I'm back in Romans 15, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Is this a hidden truth? As it is written. So this is something that was written about and promised. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. I believe that one's from Psalms chapter 18. Verse 10. And again, he says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, Septuagint. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him. That is, let all the people, all the nations praise him. And again, Isaiah. That was in Psalms 117:1, verse 12. And again, Isaiah, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 11:10. Now the God of hope, so we're talking about a hope again, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So that passage of Scripture, and there's a lot more to it, obviously, in that book of Romans. And somebody might say, well, wait a minute, you didn't read Romans chapter 16, verse 25, because he speaks about a secret there. Well, let's read that one, verse 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, or a mystery, which was kept silent since the ages. Kept silent since the ages. Doesn't say anything about the fact that it was hidden. This is merely kept silent in the Scripture. So there's a lot of Scriptures that came to light and were manifested. Peter talks about that. The Scriptures were manifested, brought to light in this day during the Acts period, but now is made manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So these Scriptures kept silent a lot of truth that was not manifested until this period of time. And that is in relation to a mystery here. And somebody will say, wait a minute, he's talking about the Scriptures of the prophets. This is a little bit different word in the Greek, and the prophets include the prophets that were prophetic at the time that this truth was given here. Paul was a prophet. Well, I would say this, look at all the prophets, Peter, James, and John, and Jude, the ones who wrote, and those who wrote the Gospels, and tell me, were those Scriptures, were the things there hidden, or were they written in the Old Testament Scriptures? And you will notice, in each case, many verses are quoted in Old Testament Scriptures. So, Romans and that hope is definitely associated with a promise, and many promises, but one that was essentially, initially given to Abraham. So, what does that have to do with Colossians 3? So let's turn to Colossians 3 and read that verse again that we started with. Colossians 3, 1. Sorry, taking a little bit of time here. These pages are fragile. 3:1. If since ye be risen with Christ, he's already established it back in chapter 2. He spoke about being baptized and he spoke about being risen with Christ. He says, since you are, and by the way, this is soon agero, which is one of the words for being aroused from the dead. And we can't find the word soon anastasis in Scriptures. He doesn't use that. We went through a bunch of these words that these forms of SU as we transliterated into the English, SU soon or sum, and you won't find one that says soon anastasis, which is the word resurrection. And I think there's a reason for that. We'll discuss that at another time. But here he uses the word you're risen with, and he does it two or three times, soon agero, with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right God. So now he's, for the first time in Scripture, a group of believers are asked to look and think on things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And no, furthermore, we're associated with that, and we're told that in the book of Ephesians, where we are seated together with him. But someone might challenge this and say, wait a minute, the Lord spoke about that when he was here on earth. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6. He told them to seek something. Matthew chapter 6, and if you back up to, and so back in chapter 5, there were, the Lord stood before the multitudes, and he spoke to them, And this is what is generally called the Beatitudes of Scripture. So in verse 25 of Matthew 6, this context begins with, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat?" And then he goes and he addresses that issue and how that the Lord cares about people. So he's telling them that, hey, don't give thought about what's going on here. I'm going to take care of you. Verse 31, "Therefore take no thing, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither withal shall we be clothed? For all these do the Gentiles seek." So we're going to see the word "seek" used in negative sense in several places. Actually, only in a few places we're going to see it in a positive sense. So he says, all these things I'll seek. Boy, he must have been thinking about the 21st century, because that's what I hear almost every day at work about people, what they're going to eat, where they've been to eat. Let's go shopping. I don't think I have to go to work to hear that. But here it's certainly, this is something that's on the Gentiles' minds because it's an earthly thing. But he goes on to say, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I've heard this spoken of in the pulpit many more times than I've heard, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." And this generally is one of the charges given to believers today, Christians today, that we are to do. But if you go back and look at the very beginning of this beatitudinal message that he gives here, this passage that he gives many things and many negative things. Let's read the first few verses here. Verse 1 of chapter 5. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for the earth." All the things he speaks about here are earthly things. When he's speaking about the body and being fed, he's talking about this period of time, this kingdom of heaven that was beginning for the nation of Israel, and their hope, and for the hope of these people, their hope at that time, the Lord was not resurrected yet, was to inherit the earth. And so when we read that verse that he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and we speak about it's the kingdom out of the heavens. We don't have time to confirm that, but if you go through the scriptures, you will see that that kingdom is coming out of the heavens and will be planted right here on earth. Now, there's a lot more callings and so forth, but here is the general message of Christendom today, I believe, that people look at. Very few people look at the fact that he makes this statement, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." There must be something different here. There must be something perhaps even greater of what we are to seek for us who have this hope and calling that we read of in these blessed scriptures. Let's look at the next, so to seek something. The next thing he tells us to do is to set. So seek and set. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And actually the word there is mind. Set your affection is actually mind. Mind those things above, not on things of the earth. It's the word phroneo, and it means to mind. It can literally mean to crave or to desire something. And we have to ask ourselves that question. Do we crave the things above as opposed to the things on this earth? It is a tough job, speaking from experience, having an old nature and warring with that wars with a new, and there are certainly things that are pleasant to our eyes here on this earth. I like relaxation when I can get it, like peace. I like all the things that, you know, I like the easy road, shall we say. And is we're going to find out in scriptures is for us that this bed of roses is not that pathway that we're always going to see. And so we are to, and we realize we're warring with a great enemy, and if that's going to affect our walk and so forth, but it's the things of the earth that are going to distract us from the above, and then we're going to miss out on some things, and we're going to lose out. And I think that's the real issue here. Let's look at a couple of other verses that this word is used, phroneo, and it's used in the negative sense as well as the positive. I'm going to look at Matthew 16:23. We read, well, this is when the Lord told his disciples, he told them he'd give them the keys of the kingdom of heaven, what they would bind on earth and shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever should be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be raised. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of man, but those that be of God." The word savorest here is that word phroneo. "For thou seekest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Wow, what a statement for the Lord to tell Peter when he challenged the Lord and said, I mean, if you think about it, he said some what we would consider good things. "No, Lord, don't let this happen." You know, when he talks about being put to death and so forth. Well, of course, he didn't understand the scriptures. And the Lord says, "You savorest, you desire not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And he actually would on the surface here to be, he desired a good thing. So we have to watch out our even ourselves on the things that we desire from a spiritual standpoint. Is it really scriptural? Is it really of God? Let's look at Romans 8:5, and I'm trying to remember why I picked some of these verses. 8:5, we read this. And we really need to read the whole context. I need to back up a little bit. Let me start in verse 1. There's therefore condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And scratch out the rest of that verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful, not sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned. And in the flesh, hope of having a new nature here, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do things of the flesh. Those who walk after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So, here's our word, set your affection. This is the idea of minding those things. So, we have that issue in our life. Here, it was in a different sense. They were under the, they came out from the law. They were still under the law. The new covenant had not come into play. And they were... They had within their reach the new covenant, and these were things that were immediately made evident to them for those who came to know Christ, who had this spiritual whole, the whole long list, still had this one issue, and that was the flesh. And that was necessary for God to accomplish certain things during the Acts period. I think we would all have been looking, thinking that if we were a Jew, that, hey, the next step here, just around the corner, he's going to set up his kingdom. And there were a lot of things that needed to be learned, and a lot, and of those things had to do with the flesh and the spirit, that the two. Real quickly, Philippians 2, verse 5. I think we've already somewhat quoted that verse or spoke about that verse. Let be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and then he goes on and he lists the things of that mind. So this is the same word. These are things above. I think we're going to say, what are things above that we are to think on? Certainly, Christ is a thing above, and what and how he accomplished what he did. And also in Philippians 3:19, I think we see the negative here, if I remember correctly. Yes, the negative we see, verse 17, brethren, be followers together with me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who what? Who mind earthly things. It's exactly what Paul says in Colossians 3, speaking about, when he speaks about not on things of the earth, not earthly things. So this, as I said in last week's message, verses 3, 1 through 4 is a bridge between chapter 2 and the walk in chapter 3, which begins in verse 5 here. And so these are things that are certainly that tie in together the things that he warns us of, and the things that we are to do. In chapter 2, he warns of certain things that are going to affect our reward, rewards, our prize. In chapter 3, and I believe we're going to see some things in Ephesians 4 and 5, there are things that still affect our reward. And to that, as we get into that chapter. So this is that bridge between the two. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. He's already established that fact. Just a few verses before, in verse 20, he says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, so we could put that, we could kind of supply an ellipsis here in verse 3, but you are dead from the rudiments of the world, we might be able to say. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, taste, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. I'll stop right there. So here we see that here's another thing that has been established. We're dead to these things. We're dead to the rudiments of the world. And our life, your life, is hid with Christ in God. We don't have time, but I believe if we look back at in Romans chapter 4, maybe we'll do that in the future, and see how these words were used of Abraham. And in his case, he uses the analogy of his body. He was at an age, essentially, that his body was dead. He was alive, but his body was dead, and he couldn't have any more children. And his wife's body was dead, and he couldn't have any more children. And I believe you got to look close to that verse, because you remember he did have a son, Ishmael, before that period of time. So before that period of time, his body was not dead. And I think if you look at those passages, what it refers to, it's statement. So I'll have to confirm that. But anyway, there's an analogy there, and it's what he's doing here with us. He says, we're dead to these things. We have Christ. We have a new nature. And he says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And what's interesting is, this hiding, there's a couple other passages of Scripture that we've already read in Colossians that are hidden. Let's go back and look at them and tie that in with this fact that these are hidden. In Colossians 1, verse 26, let's start at verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." So here we see something that was hidden. It was the mystery, and it was the truth concerning this dispensation that was kept secret. Well, there was a good reason it was kept secret. It was kept secret from an enemy. So just as that was kept secret for all these years of God's purposes, now he uses the same idea when he says that we are dead and your life is hid. If he could hide the truth and his purposes for all these ages, he can certainly hide our life in with Christ in God. And that's something we need to be certainly thankful for, because we have an enemy. And we have to understand this, and we have to believe it. We must have faith in the fact that we are hid, and that on a day-to-day basis, there's absolutely nothing that Satan can do to us without really, you know, letting the armor down and so forth. So there is a matter of faith, and he gives it to us as though it is already, I mean, as though this is a fact. And now what do you do with it? Verse 4 of, let me just check something here. Let's go on to verse 4. I would, perhaps we should turn back to a couple other verses. I think because of time's sake, let's continue on. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So I had mentioned earlier that when we looked in Romans, that we were talking about a hope, and those hope were based on promises that were written about in the Scriptures. We have a hope here that he doesn't use the word hope, but he shows us what our hope is. And that is to say that he could have said, "When Christ our hope shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." But he's already really done that back in chapter 1. I believe we just read that verse, or right around that verse, but we didn't read on. Verse 27 of chapter 1, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory." So he ties us in with Christ, and also the hope of glory, which belongs to us in Christ. Back to verse 4, "Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And this, of course, is our hope, a glorious hope. So glory is used in the sense of a place. It can also be used in the fact that that where God is, that is glorious. That is a place of glory. But here he speaks about things above, not things on the earth, that pertain to our life, and it has to do with an appearing. Or in this case, it's the word phanerao. In the letters that were written in Acts and before Acts in the Gospels, all the references to seeing Christ again is either described as a parousia or an apokaluptos. Those are the Greek words, the Greek forms that address his return. After, and in his prison epistles, he uses two words, phanerao and epiphania, and epipheno, which is, all of these three are of the same form, the same derivative. And so now he begins to talk about something that gives us a reason to question verse 1. What is he talking about? Those things which are above. those six things which were above is a hope that is associated with our calling. And so, if we took the time, and I'm going to stop here in just a few minutes because I think we're out of time. If we took the time, we would go through the passages that speak of phanerao and phano, epiphania and epiphano. There's probably only a dozen passages or so that do that. I could find two places where the word phanerao is used. And I'll close with that one because I don't want to leave any stones unturned, so to speak, because somebody might challenge this. We will pick this up and finish a few things but next week. But let's turn to 1 Peter 5:4. And Peter mentions a phanerao. 1 Peter 5:4, we read, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So you may take that verse and take that one verse and say, wow, well, this means this is the same thing that Paul's talking about in Colossians. Go to 2 Peter, and Peter kind of sums up what he thinks about the Lord's return in 1:16 when we read this. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, did I write down the right verse? I believe it's made known here is not when we made known. I'm sorry, we have the word phanerao over here too, I believe. No, I'm sorry. So Peter is letting them know he had already written one letter to them, and he reminds them. He says, "We made known unto you the power of the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that manifestation, that bringing to light, when he speaks of that good shepherd, is associated with what? The parousia. One other place in 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. I believe there's only two places I could find that verse. I'll go back and confirm that. But in 2:28, we read, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, phanerao, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his parousia." So, once again, this reflects on the parousia. I might just mention one other verse that does something similar, and that is in 2 Thessalonians, which we won't look at, but there we have the epiphania used, but also is in the context of a parousia. And so someone's going to be destroyed at the brightness or the epiphania of his parousia. He speaks about that evil one there that will be destroyed. And he uses those two words. But in no case that I can find in any of the scriptures during the Acts period or prior to the Acts period that use those terms as Paul uses them here. So there's a definite distinction here. Whatever you do with it, you have to admit there's a definite distinction here between his latter writings and his earlier writings. I'm going to stop there. Let's close in a word of prayer. And next week we're going to begin to get into our walk. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for once again for the things that you have for us in your word, the things that are so important, that are more important than our life. They're in the daily needs of our life. Your word is even more important to us, and we look forward to how you use your word in our life, and we ask you recognize our ignorance and how much we need, and I know you do, Lord, how much we need to understand these scriptures and to abide and walk in them. Thank you for these believers. Thank you for what we share in Christ. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.